Again, as the offering is being collected, we turn together once again, resuming where we left off 2 weeks ago in Leviticus chapter number 24, verses 1 through 4. And we have concluded the section on the festivals, the annual feast days, and we transition then into the section that deals with the lampstand and the oil that was used in the tabernacle. So let us hear together Leviticus 24, 1 through 4. God's very own word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly outside the veil of the testimony, in the tent of meeting. Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly." And may God, by His Spirit, lead us into the understanding of this wonderful section of His holy word. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, dear friends, we, as I said, turn from the section that deals with the festivals and now some sections that deal with various aspects of life and worship amongst the people of God, the church under the old covenant. And the section here, we've seen it before, if you remember back in our series of sermons through Exodus, in Exodus chapter number 25, if you turn there just for a moment, you'll see as well, very similar section, Exodus 25 verses 31 through 40, which gave the directions and the commands, the laws and so forth for the golden lampstand, the menorah, the seven-stick candlestick for light in the tabernacle. And as well in chapter 27, verses 20 and 21, which gave the laws for the kind of oil that had to be used in that menorah within the veil, within the tabernacle itself to give light, to give sight to the priests every single evening. Now, children, the story here speaks about a lamp or light, and it used certain kind of oil. If you've gone camping, you might have used some kind of a lantern that used oil or some kind of a fuel to burn a fire, maybe even a torch at times, for those of you a little more brave than the rest of us. Now, children, what is light used for? Or better yet, why do we need to have lights? If you turned off these lights, you could probably see me a little bit, but not as clearly as you would like. We need light because it allows us to see. It allows us to understand even what is going on, to perceive the things around us. We can take it all in. Now, here in the story, they didn't have lamps like we have, or light bulbs, or electricity. Instead, they used in the tabernacle, the great house of God. They used a large candlestick that had seven sticks in which oil was poured, and then a little wick, a little piece of string was used to cause the fire to burn. They used it to see something. They used it because it was a symbol of someone and of something. We've seen this before, but we want to focus again our attention upon the lampstand because it proclaims to us the light that is given to the world. It is a type and a shadow. It is an Old Testament picture of something to come, something greater, some wonderful fulfillment. And that is that we find in the Lord Himself the light of the world, but also in us as His people, those who are His followers, who have received His light, that we too are to be lamps in the world, even as our Lord Jesus Christ describes. Look then here in this passage, these four short verses, and notice three things about the light of the world. In the first place, we are taught here that we are to see the light. Secondly, that we are to offer the light, and thirdly, that we are to be the light. Seeing, offering, and being this wonderful light the Lord Himself prescribed in this tabernacle. May the Spirit give us light to understand those things. In the first place, notice here in the passage that they had to set up this lampstand that they might see this light. That's an obvious point, I hope. It's an obvious point because at nighttime they couldn't see within the tabernacle. It was dark outside. There were no other sources of light but the reflection of the sun upon the moon. They couldn't see. They couldn't minister. They couldn't do the things that God required them to do within that tabernacle. And so God gives them a very practical point in which they might continue to serve Him day and night in His temple, even as the book of Revelation describes the church in heaven, to serve Him day and night in His temple. Well, they could do so, obviously, in the daytime when there was a sun and there was a light that God Himself had made in the heavens, but yet at nighttime He gives a very practical way in which they can continue. But more than that, God was teaching them to see the light that He was by faith. Not merely to see the light, but to let the light's rays enter into their eyes to allow them to then understand and see what was before them. But more than that, that they would see this light that the tabernacle was meant to portray and eventually the temple itself to be a picture of something greater than it. By faith, they were to perceive and understand that as they ministered inside the tabernacle, we've studied that so many months ago, the tabernacle, the picture of heaven itself upon the earth. On the outside, as you look with the eyes of the body, all you saw were somewhat hideous carcasses and skins of goats and rams and their hair, and even some sort of waterproof, maybe a porpoise or something like that, as we said. Not the most attractive looking building, not the place where you would expect God Himself to dwell and to live. But as the priests penetrated beyond that first veil, as they entered the room, as it was filled with smoke from the altar of incense, as they saw the table of bread there arranged every single Sabbath, and they lifted their eyes above what they could see with their eyes, and with the eyes of faith, they would see curtains of beautiful tapestry, scarlet and purple and blue, all the colors that are used to describe heaven in the Old and New Testaments. And they would see on those curtains, again, not the outward sight, but what they were to be themselves, a picture of heaven. They would see pomegranates, pictures of the Garden of Eden, cherubim that surrounded the Lord in heaven. And as they looked even forward to that great veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, there was on that great veil that large curtain that eventually would be torn in two by our Lord's death. Large, embroidered, engraved cherubim guarding access into God's holy presence, even as the cherubim guarded access to the Garden of Eden. And so this was a picture of heaven on earth. And by faith, then, at night, they could not see all that this heavenly picture was to be. And so God gave a light, because in the midst of heaven, surrounded by all the cherubim, all the glories of it was God Himself. Even as Jesus describes in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, that He Himself, in this glorious picture of a robe flowing with eyes like burning fire, hair as white as wool, the signifying His holiness and His purity, He walks amongst the lampstands. In reality, we have Christ, but here in the Old Testament, it was God Himself who was portrayed as the lampstand, as the light of the world. And they could see that light at all times. Not merely with their eyes, but even by faith, they would perceive and understand that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God Himself is that light, brothers and sisters. Again, the Old Testament tabernacle, I described it to you before as like a crayon drawing, where God is teaching the Israelites, and He describes them like little children in the Old Testament, and He must teach a child appropriate to a child. And He does so with the crayon drawing, and the tabernacle is that crayon picture of the house. Children, I said to you before, but just to remind you, just imagine as you are little and you draw pictures for your mom and your dad, you take your crayons out and your paper, you draw a little house with some stick moms and dads and stick brothers and sisters and maybe a stick dog or a cat. You don't know how to hold a camera or focus the lens. You can't paint maybe as a masterful painter, but you can draw what you see and what you want to see and feel and believe with crayons. God gave the Israelites as his child a crayon drawing to perceive the glories of who he was. Of course, now we know our Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the light of the world. The Apostle John in John 1:5 describes the coming of the Son of God in human flesh, saying the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness could not overcome him. He is that light of the world. He is that great light that walks amongst the lampstands, the church of Jesus Christ. But what use is this for us? What is it meant to say to us that God is the light of the world and the light especially of his people? Notice a couple of psalms that describe this for us in terms of what this meant for the people of God, what it means for us that God is light. In the first place, in Psalm number 4, verse number 6, the psalmist describes the fact that when we are in distress because of enemies, back then, of course, literal enemies, now the world around us and its pressures, the flesh, our own sinfulness, the devil himself, that great enemy. When we are distressed by our enemies, we can pray, as the psalmist says, Psalm 4, 6, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. His grace and his smile, as it were, looking down upon us, giving us confidence when we are in distress amidst the world, giving us confidence that yet he is there with us, looking upon us. He's not left us. Psalm 27, which we'll sing in just a little bit here, describes the fact that when we are afraid, we can pray in confidence. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He is that light when we are in the darkness. He's that beacon of hope when we are without hope and we seem to be strangers wandering in the world. When the world accuses us of being wicked, we can go to God as a light who is an advocate for us. Psalm 43 says, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. The Church of Jesus Christ in our time and place, in our land, is being turned into the villain, of course, today in terms of homosexuality and all the various ways in which sexuality and marriage and so forth has been perverted, the very family, the very bedrock of humanity itself, the institution. And the world accuses us of being the wicked ones. But yet we can cry out to God. We may not have our vindication in this life, and most likely not. We will not. And we should not expect it from any other source other than the Lord himself. We must not trust in kings and princes and horses and chariots, as the psalmist says, but in the Lord our God. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Send out your light and your truth. The psalmist also says, in terms of God being the light, that when we look back upon our salvation, we look back upon how we were nothing but a black canvas of sin, and how God has brought us out of our sins, and he's redeemed us, and he's delivered us, and he's saved us. The psalmist says in Psalm 44, verse 3, speaking of being brought out of the world, out of Egypt, out of sin, being brought into heaven, the promised land. He says, for not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face. for you delighted in them. God has saved us by might. He's crushed the devil in the cross and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But He's also then brought us to understand that and to experience that by the light of His face, His graciousness. He's delighted in all those who trust in Him, freeing them from their sins. And finally, because God is a light, we can rejoice on the Lord's Day. When we come together as we sing, assembling, going up to Mount Zion, going to the place where all the people of God are assembling to pray and to hear the Word and to fellowship and to receive the Lord's graces, we can, as we come together, as the psalmist says, Psalm 89, blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of Your face. We come to hear Him, but to see Him in the light of His face as He reveals Himself to us in the preaching of the gospel, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God enlightens our sinful eyes and opens our sinful hearts on this wonderful day. They then had to see this. God gave them a very simple crayon drawing to see the menorah, to see the light at night. But yet it signified so much more. It was God Himself in their midst, perpetually, then secondly, offering His light. Offering constantly, regularly, from morning until evening, His light. Of course, the light of the sun would enlighten the inside during the day. A little bit at least. There was smoke filling the room. It was completely covered by curtains. Of course, God's own glory was there in the Holy of Holies above, the cherubim's wings on the Ark of the Covenants. But yet, by giving these laws and regulations, saying to Moses, who then commands the people of Israel, verse number 2, that they are to create this lamp and this light and this oil, that a light may be kept burning regularly, which means constantly and perpetually. Again, the Lord describes it from evening until morning to be done so regularly, and it shall be a statute forever, verse 3, throughout your generations. And again, emphasizing it again, verse 4, that it is to be done regularly. All to say that it is the Lord Himself as that light. That light that shines in darkness, that the tabernacle itself becomes an offer of the gospel to the world. It became an offering of the gospel itself, the light that God is, the light that God gives, the good news of salvation to those who encamped around it. But even more than that, as they moved the tabernacle, as they set up shop, so to speak, throughout the nations, a light offering this gospel to the world. A light that shines in the midst of darkness. A world that is described throughout Scripture as a land that dwells in the shadow of darkness, the shadow of death. Why? Because of the sinfulness of Adam. Because the world was then plunged into death and into hell and to darkness by Adam's sin. And we only perpetuate that and we only contribute more to that and add to that by our own sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, we in our sinfulness, all we do is merely heap up wrath for the day of wrath that is stored up against us. The world dwells in the shadow, a land of the shadow of darkness, Isaiah 9. But yet in the midst of a dark and dying and desperate world, there was God Himself in His light being led up throughout this land of the wilderness into the land of promise, setting up His great light, His beacon to the nation. This is why the prophet Isaiah chastised the Israelites. He chastised them because they had not acted like the light to the world as God required of them. And in fact, God says, Isaiah chapter 60, as He would bring His people back, He says, behold, a light has shined and glory has risen upon you, that they themselves would be that light, that Gentiles and kings would flock and flow to the land of promise to find the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is that light. The Church of Jesus Christ, which embodies that light, in which the light shines and is found. His light shines continually. It did so even then, and it continues to do so even today. And God Himself comes and He offers His light to us whose eyes are blinded by the darkness of sin. He holds out this lamp to you and He calls upon you to receive it, to take it up, to look into it, to have your eyes open, to have your hearts changed, to have your lives transformed. He offers those of you today who are dead in your sins, who have never trusted in Jesus Christ. He offers you who are blind a light to see. He offers you who are wandering aimlessly, as in a dark room, bumping into all the furniture, a light to find your path. That light is Jesus Christ. And He says to all of you that if you turn from your sins, turn away from that darkness, turn to that light that is offered to you. So freely it is held out, perpetually and regularly, as the passage says, He holds it out. God is a gracious and a freely giving God who bestows upon us things that which we never deserve, which we can even never repay Him for. But that light of the gospel shines in the darkness. And today, Jesus Christ offers Himself, all of His gifts and graces, all of His salvation, all of His righteousness, all the light that He is and that He gives, He offers it to you, that you might find in Him a light for your path and a lamp for your feet. To begin walking in this life, although it is a dark and a desperate place, it's a fallen world, it's a dangerous place. You might, as pilgrim in the Pilgrim's Progress, find your way to that celestial city, walking on that short and on that long, but that narrow path. In the midst of temptation, in the midst of sin, in the midst of death, depression, that little beacon of light on the horizon becomes larger and larger as we make our way closer. He offers this light to sinners, which means all of us. In response, to our Lord Himself, who is the light of the world, and who offers us His light to see. In response to that, we must be His light. In response to His opening our eyes, we must be used by God to open others. In response to the Lord enlightening our path, we must then be those who can lead others along that wonderful path. In response to our Lord, who is the light and who is our salvation, as Psalm 27 prayed, we then, by our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming, He describes us, His disciples, as the light of the world. Like a city that is set upon a hill, Jesus says, so too we must be a light to the world. Even as a city upon a hill is seen by all those from a distance, it is elevated, it is enlightened, it is glowing, as it were. So to the Church of Christ must be that city upon a hill. And even as a light, as a lamp, an oil-burning lamp, even like these, Jesus says a lamp cannot be hidden. You don't light a lamp to put a lampshade over it to cover its light. You don't light a torch only to put its light out. A light does give light. A lamp does enlighten. It must be used. And so Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. Well, how can we be light of the world? How are the Israelites to be the light of the world? They were to be. They ultimately, and most often than not, failed. How were they and how are we then as the people of God, those who have the Lord who enlightens our eyes to behold the wondrous things found in His Word? How may we be the light of the world? We can do so by our lives. Our lives are described by Jesus. He goes on to say in Matthew 5, as he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Verse 16, he says, let your light shine before others. Well, what is that light that must shine before others? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We let our light shine before the world, a dark place. Our light is our good works. The light that God begins to work within us, that begins to shine out from us. Our life of sanctification. Our gratitude to God for His amazing grace. Our wanting to follow Him and to be His disciple and to be one who gives Himself up for the cause of the gospel. Let your light shine. Let your good works shine. May the world see them and come to glorify your God, your Father who's in heaven. In the context of us as a Reformed church, what a wonderful testimony it is that we, as our neighbors, see us heading out to the Lord's on the Lord's day in the Lord to the Lord's house. That they see us driving in and out of our driveways every single week. That they see us consistently giving up of ourselves and the so-called weekend and our own time, our free time, our me time for the Lord. Let your light shine. We're not hypocrites. We're not perfect. We don't pretend that we are better than our neighbor who doesn't drive down his driveway and back up it when he returns. But we let our light shine as we live a life of joy and of gratitude and of awe and wonder for the gospel, ever acknowledging our sins and our faults and our frailties. We let our light shine with our lives then. We also let it shine with our lips. Doesn't Peter say to us in 1 Peter 3:15, always being prepared to make a defense, an apology to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that lies within you, and do so with gentleness and self-control? Our good works are not the gospel. Our good works are merely testimonies of the gospel itself. People see our good works. We must then follow up with our lives, with our lips, and speak of the reason why we are doing such a thing. The reason why we head out on the Lord's Day to worship God. The reason why we don't do certain things, or the reason why we do certain things. To give a reason. And to give a reason, you have to be prepared to give a reason. To be prepared is to know the Word, and is to know your God. It is to study His Word. It is to be much in prayer for the unbelieving world that looks at you and questions you and will, we pray, be curious about you. But it is to be prepared and when called upon to give an answer. To do so gently, in a controlled, self-controlled, sober way, but to give something of a testimony of the hope that is within you, that God Himself has put there by His gospel. We can be this light with our lives and with our lips, and especially we can do so, as Jesus says, with our love. By this, He says, John 13, by this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. They can see us, the world can, doing so many things in light of what they are not doing. And they can hear what we are saying, answering questions, giving positive and even defensive answers to the hope that lies within us. But if they come and they see us devouring each other, as the New Testament says, what good is all that? It's by our love for each other. As we've severed even our relationships with family, as Jesus says. Not letting even our worldly entanglements entangle us for them and not for Christ. We sever those things, Jesus says, and we become united to His new family, the church. And they see then, as we call each other brother and sister and They see our forgiveness and our love and our patience and our putting up with each other even. Yes, we're a messy place and a messy people, but yet we love. And by this means he sees. He sees how we forgive. The world sees. That friend of yours, she sees how you bear patiently with the infirmities and the weaknesses of another. They see how you don't bicker and backbite and gossip and go around spreading rumors about people, but that we put up with people and we do so in love. That we encourage each other. All the more, even as Hebrews 12 says, as we see the day approaching, we see it drawing near, we encourage, we spur each other on to love and good deeds. We don't harshly devour, but we gently speak. Our words are not filled with the poison of asps, as the psalmist says, but yet Paul says our words are seasoned with grace. That we love, befriend, and are hospitable to one another. This little lamp then, this menorah, the pure olive oil signifying the purity of God Himself, it shone there. Brightness went out from it, the tabernacle, and into the lives of those with which it made contact, and ultimately to the world. In the new covenant, then we have the wonderful and the joyful privilege of knowing this light who has become a man, Jesus Christ. And having become a man, he has died for us, a shameful death, yea, the death of a cross. Having died for us, he sent out his Spirit into our hearts, by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. And so we too then can be lampstands amongst whom he walks. And as he walks amongst us, the Oceanside URC, may he see light. May our light burn bright. May he be ever trimming our wicks, keeping us burning as brightly as possible until the coming of our Lord. Amen.